Chapter 16, we'll be there in a few minutes. Before we get started this morning, what I would like to do is just invite us into a moment of prayer. And so, whether you have your eyes open or closed, whatever is comfortable and meaningful for you, I'd just like to lead us in a few words of prayer this morning before we dive into the scriptures. I want to invite us to focus on our hearts, and maybe we could, metaphors are helpful, and so maybe we could think of our hearts as doors. And in this moment, just offer to God, as Jane was leading and was praying before, offer to God however open your door is. So if Christ is the light of the world and he is shining on your door and your door is bolted shut, the truth is that there's still light coming in the cracks. For some of us, the doors might be more wide open. And Jesus, we just pray in whatever way, whether our doors are completely shut and we don't think there's anything for us here this morning, or our doors are wide open. God, we pray that in some way you would reveal yourself to us this morning. I believe with my entire being, God, that your desire is to speak to each one of us, doors shut or doors wide open. And I pray that you would use this time this morning to do that. And so we offer our hearts, we offer the doors of our hearts to you. And we pray in some way, God, that we would just see and experience the warmth of the light of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, week number, I don't know, 3, 4, 8, 20, whatever it is, into this series on the wilderness. Continuing to believe that the wilderness is a regular spot in our life for each of us. Something that we will come up against many times. And so what I'd like to do this morning is start by asking us a question, something for us to think about. So when God frees Israel from the oppression of Egypt, so when he frees them from being slaves, why does he do it? Why does God do it? Is it just to free the slaves from the oppressor, then to go and to do and to be whatever they want to do and to be so they can self-actualize themselves as a nation or a people? Or is it for another kind of purpose? In our nation and in our culture, we usually equate freedom with independence. Okay, those two things go hand in hand for us. We have holidays that celebrate it nationally. Freedom and independence go hand to hand, or hand in hand with one another. But what's interesting is the scriptures teach us that where the Spirit is, there is freedom, but it's never unbridled freedom. It's never unrestrained freedom. It's always freedom within the boundaries that God sets forth for us. And so I believe that there's a lot more space sometimes than we generally give God, that he gives us in his mercy and his love for us. I believe that God's love and mercy is much more spacious many times than we give him credit for. But I would also say there are not limits to the mercy of God, but there are certainly boundaries and ways that he desires us to live. And so he doesn't simply free us in salvation just to be simply freed from oppression, and then we can form and shape God into any image that we want to have of God. But we are freed from oppression in order to be a people of true freedom, not of independence, okay? Not of independence, but of true freedom. Peter Enns writes this, and Matt, if you want to bring it up on the screen, in his commentary on this passage in Exodus chapter 16, he says, Israel is to be kept in a perpetual state of dependence. So it's interesting for all of us to think about the fact that we live and swim in these waters where freedom is equated with independence, whereas the scriptures tell us and teach us that a life in the Spirit is not independent, but is dependent on God. So actually an independent life is moving away from God, and a dependent life is moving toward God. The constant tension that we wrestle with as we go through this place of wilderness, the constant tension that we wrestle with in our own hearts, what Israel does and what we wrestle with is that it's very tempting to become like the oppressor that we just left. And so we celebrate this freedom only to become oppressors ourselves, and we see this happening in Israel as the story moves along. In fact, Jesus tells a parable about this in Luke chapter 11 about these demons that leave the house, and then the house is swept and clean, and then somehow it becomes worse than it was before. It almost seems like the house was actually never transformed. It didn't become a new kind of house. It didn't become a new kind of person, a new kind of people. And so we're not just freed in salvation to do any old thing that we want to, but freedom actually comes through an increased dependence on God. Before we get to Exodus chapter 16, I want to take a moment to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because here's a tension that happens in the wilderness. Okay, if you're not in the wilderness today, or if you are in the wilderness, everyone is not only going to experience the wilderness, but they're going to experience the time when you come out of the wilderness. A time when everything isn't so dry and deserted and uninhabited, and it just seems like the same. Sometime we're going to come to a place where we gain a sense of self-sufficiency, choice, prosperity. And this isn't just through physical means, but it's just not going to seem as hard anymore. And what's interesting is Moses, this in Deuteronomy, the entire book is like Moses' final sermon, and it's a really long sermon, to his people before they hit the promised land. They're standing on the border of the promised land. They're about to cross in, and Moses recounts the story of God in Israel's life so they remember. And so this is what Moses speaks and preaches to them as they're about to leave the wilderness. He says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold and your salaries and your homes and your 401ks increase, and all that you have is multiplied," that wasn't in there, but I added it, "then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it may go well with you. You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today." There will come a time when you're no longer in the wilderness, but you might feel like you gain a source of independence. And when that happens for each one of us, The key is not to live further into that independence. It's to continue to ground ourselves in dependence on the Lord. In Exodus chapter 16, it is a longer story of what it looks like to ground ourselves in dependence on God. It focuses on the day. And so in a few minutes, we'll pray, give us this day our daily bread. I would suggest that the biblical measure of time is more like a day than it is years, maybe. It's the day. And so in this passage of Scripture, we're being invited to live and to receive what God has for us, not tomorrow, not the day after, but just for the day. And so look at Exodus chapter 16, verses 4 through 34, and let me read this story for us. Actually, I'll just focus on verses 4 through 6, because it gives a summation of what's happening here. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is after they've complained about having nothing to eat. The Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for the day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So why such a focus on the day? Why doesn't God just give them a ton of food up front and say, here, work with it? Why does it have to be the day? There's two reasons, because I think these are two tendencies, at least that I fall in. And so I'll use my life as an illustration, and you can maybe use your life situation and where you're at in your stage of life as your own. But if I go much more beyond the day, there's two things that happen. One, I become overwhelmed. So I become overwhelmed when I think, I've got to fill out FAFSA forms. I've never put a kid into college before, and I don't know how this process works. And oh my gosh, am I going to screw up his future? Am I going to do the wrong thing? And then I think, how am I going to pay for this? And I have three. How's that going to work? And I think, well, if we pay for that, well, then they're all eventually, if I pay for college, then they're all going to be out of the house. And then what am I going to do with my life? Because right now my life revolves around being a volunteer Uber driver throughout the week. And so then they'll be out of the house. And then are Ruby and I going to have anything to talk about? Because we enjoy our kids and we talk quite a bit about our kids. How do we fill all that time? And then are we going to have enough money for retirement? Like, what do we have to do now? Oh, but then we have to pay for college. But then we have to pay for retirement. Is our health going to be okay by that time? Oh, wait. All I got to do is preach a sermon, have lunch, take a nap, watch some football, and do some schoolwork. Oh, that's much more manageable. So on one hand, it can become overwhelming to us if we take more than the day. I mean, those are questions that I ask, and there are more questions that I could ask about my life. But if you're a young family, if you have newborns, you're probably wondering, is it going to be like this forever? Are they ever going to sleep? And the answer is no. And I'll give you, this is a freebie. Just say goodbye to energy at all. So 20 years later, when they're all grown up, it's just you've given it to them, and now they're running with it. Anyway, you could be on the other end of the spectrum. You could be retired, and you could be having health issues, or you could be having good health, but your friends are not, and you just don't know what's next. And so it's so easy for any of us to spiral down the road of the what ifs, what could happen, if we live beyond the measure of the day. So on one hand, we could be overwhelmed. On the other hand, though, we could be very controlling. So I'll use the same situations. So I've got to get my kids into the best schools, and so I've got to make every open house there is for every college. and we are going to make sure we save every penny we can. And that means no fun ever until you graduate from college and become successful and pay us back. That won't happen. Don't worry, guys. I'm not asking it of you. So, oh man, the pressure for school is overwhelming. My child's future is riding on this decision. What if I mess up? I have to make the right decision. And what about this retirement thing? Like, what's enough? Anybody? I'll give you the mic right now. I don't know. My dad's a financial advisor, and I don't know. I am going to stress out, and if I don't hit my budget exactly, and I'm speaking from experience here, then I get stressed out. We spent $25 more than what was allotted for groceries this week. I'm going to retire at 74 now. I'm going to die in this pulpit. I'm kidding. I won't do that either. But we can have this control factor. Even, you know, this is life situation. As my kids, all three of them, get older, they gain independence from Ruby and I. And so that means Christian this week was able to go to the Lampeter Fair by himself without parental supervision. He's almost 13. Connor goes to his friend's house. Chloe goes to her friend's house. They go in cars with one another. It's stressful, man. And while I will confess, I have Life 360 on my phone. So I know where they are at every waking moment when they're not in the house. I do not know what they're doing. And I could be the helicopter parent, but that might be a little more stressful for our relationship. And so I could face the future trying to control every little thing. Do this, don't do this. And I did this when our kids were toddlers. I personally did this more when our kids were toddlers. But we could have this controlling aspect of our future too, where it's not just overwhelming, but if we begin to think about beyond the day, we begin to question whether we actually have enough. It's interesting, God's philosophy in bringing Israel out of Egypt. In Exodus 13, he knows what they can and can't handle. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, but they can't handle any strong opposition. They can't handle the Philistines and the wars that they would face if that would be the first thing that they see once they get out of Egypt. And so he leads them on a more circuitous route to a Red Sea. And so he knows that they cannot handle that. And I wonder, we talked about this in Sunday school, yes, there's planning and all that kind of stuff, but when it comes down to it, I wonder if God simply knows that we really can't handle more than the day. Yet most things in our lives are pressuring us to think not just about the day, but the week and the month and the year, and not even defined periods of time. The future just seems like this overwhelming weight that has a gigantic question mark on it. Because we don't know what the future is going to look like. None of us can predict what the future is going to look like. And so the wilderness uses God's basic unit of measurement in the kingdom of God, the day. Just the day. Mary Kate Morse, who's the mentor of the program that I'm in, said this one time. She said, each day is a full life. Each day is a full life. And this is a practice that, when I think about it, I participate in, because this has been a very helpful way for me to put things in perspective. So if I think about yesterday, I can look at yesterday, or this is what I do sometimes, either in the morning or I do this in the evening. I look at the day and I think about this statement. And I think, how was today a full life? And so yesterday morning for me, I got up at 6:15 in the morning because my volunteer Uber driving thing started at 6:30, and that's how I'm paying for college. So I got Chloe into the car, got her to her volleyball thing, had some conversation along the way. It was just kind of nice to be there in the quiet of the morning with her. Had breakfast with three other good friends where we were able to talk about life together. Brought a cup of coffee home for my wife. I'm going to miss some things. But was able to go to one of Christian's games. Interception, huge pass reception, two onside kick recoveries. High five, buddy. It was a gold game for him yesterday. But was able to kind of just enjoy that. The weather was beautiful. Outside, I was sitting with family. Came home. Just sat around together, had a night together with four of the five of us, and went to sleep next to my wife of 19 and a half years. If I died today, I think it would be okay. Like, that's a full life. Now, do I want more of that? Absolutely. But it's almost like the quantity, because the quality of it is right in front of us. If we learn to take it as the day, and to see the beauty that's in front of us with each moment, it is an absolute gift. And so you wonder, why doesn't God give us more than that? Why doesn't God, why is it this day? Why is he disciplining his people to just think about the day? And it's not just Exodus. This is the Lord's Prayer that we pray. This is Jesus teaching us not to worry about tomorrow. This is James writing and saying, don't say I'm going to go and do this or that tomorrow, because we don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring. It's this theme that's right in front of us, to pay attention to what's right in front of us, because what's right in front of us is where God is, and it's where life is. Even if what is in front of us is hard, even if it's a wilderness that's in front of us, God will give us enough and you enough for this day. God will give us enough for the day. The day is enough. If we look down at verses 16 and 17, this is just beautiful to me. It says, this is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered just as much as they needed. Just as much as they needed. Think about this and what it says about us and our relationship with God. God's not stingy. God doesn't give them just below the line of what would fill their bellies. He doesn't say, you know what, you want four eggs, I'll give you two, and you can have the whites of the three and four yolk. You know, whatever. He doesn't hold back. He gives the people enough. But he also doesn't give them too much. Not only more than, it's not even just a sense of gorging, but it's a sense of, he doesn't give them more than what they need in order to become less dependent on God, because God's actually desire in providing is to build relationship. That's an interesting thought in and of itself, isn't it? That God is providing in order to build relationship, not just to solve the issues of our wilderness experience. It's not just solution-based, but it's relational, relationship-based. That as we know God as provider, we continue to depend on God just as we would depend on a spouse, as we would depend on the air that we breathe. God's giving, I think this is beautiful, is to continue to ground us in relationship with God. Israel doesn't have to beg. They don't have to beg for enough. They don't have to beg for their needs to be satisfied. Out of the nature of God, God provides in that way. He provides enough. He satisfies their needs. And so the posture of Israel and the posture that we're invited to in this metric of the day or in the wilderness experience is a posture of reception. It's not a posture of production. It's not a posture of manipulation where you've got to manipulate God into giving you what you need for the day. It is simply a posture of reception. And it's a posture of trust that God is going to provide what it is you need for this moment, for this day. And as you go to bed and your head hits the pillow, it's a trust because God has done it today. God will do it tomorrow. And as you grow in this rhythm, in this repetition, you begin to grow in this sense of trust and dependence that because God has done it today, God will do it tomorrow. And friends, this is confrontational to the core of our independence. There is nobody, myself included, in the space who does not want to do things our own way, who would love to be independent and make things happen on our own. That is part of the human condition. In the Adam and Eve Genesis story, this is what draws them away from God, is doing things in their own strength, interpreting it in their own way. Dependence confronts our independence. And when we are independent, this is not rocket science, but it's probably something to point out. When we are independent, we are alone. When we are dependent, we are not. And so this invitation of how God sets this whole thing up is one that is relationship, one that is not good for any of us to be alone, but one that is dependent on God. So in this wilderness experience, God provides enough. Now let's look at verse 5 one more time, and this is throughout. I'd encourage you to read all of Exodus 16. But verse 5 says this, on the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days, because as we read further down, the seventh day is this Sabbath day. And so the enoughness of God leads to a place of rest. One of the invitations of the wilderness experience, if you are in a wilderness experience, you can strive and strive and strive and strive and strive and get nowhere. And the wilderness provides a place for you to absolutely exhaust yourself, to exhaust your independence, and to fall back into the loving arms one more time of the God who created you and who will give you what you need for the day. The idea of the wilderness, the place of the wilderness, invites us to a place of rest where all strivings cease. I don't think I'm probably the only one here who knows how tiring it is to strive. Mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally, I know how to battle it out and try to make things happen. And I can do that easily, independent of God. It is exhausting. For me, it has burned me out. It's led to moments and times of depression and anxiety. I know what that feels like. But I also know what it feels like to just let the tired arms fall, let the tired legs, let the body crash to the floor into the arms of a loving God. And for me, and I think for us, when that happens, the experience is a place of home. We're like, wow, this is how it should be. This is how it should feel, because we're learning to live dependently on God, not independent and simply dependent on self. So this day and this enoughness and this short measure of time actually brings us to a place of rest. It brings us to a place of rest. I want to pray for us. Brian, the worship team, is going to lead us. Just provide some space for us this morning before we take communion. But I want to pray for us this morning. And also just as the service and time go along this morning, if you want to receive prayer, please see myself or Jane or even your neighbor, friend.